But I do want you to understand what growth is all about. Spiritual growth is important for all of us. I think I mentioned to you there are probably two great changes that take place in a person's life. The first change is that when he accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he becomes a new creature in Jesus Christ, and that is a tremendous thing for any believer to take place. The second transition or the second change that ought to take place, which often does not, is the change from going from carnality and living in the flesh to that which is to a person living in the spirit or understanding that concept and progressing in that concept. And a part of that of going from your carnal state to a spiritual state is it's not a relative thing, it's an absolute. And I want you to understand that this morning. You are, at any point in time, you are either in fellowship with God or you're out of fellowship with God. At any point in time, you're either walking in the spirit or you're walking in the flesh. Now, let me distinguish those for you so that you understand the difference between walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh. And I think I did this a couple of weeks ago, but if you were to look in Romans chapter 8, we saw something in that chapter, and if I didn't give it to you, I want to give it to you this morning. I don't remember, but Romans chapter 8 does distinguish those what it means to be walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh. We saw it when we studied Colossians, when we noticed that we ought to have our minds set on things above, not on things of this earth. And I was relating to you that the Christian who is seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus needs to begin to think of where he's at and begin to think from that vantage point. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul talks about this. In verse 4, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You'll notice it does not say by us, but in us. And the righteousness of God is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, he goes on to define what it means to walk after the flesh and what it means to walk after the Spirit. In verse 5, he defines those who are walking after the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, our attention is on or focused on the things of this world, the things of our flesh, that which our flesh is accustomed to. There are three things that the flesh does. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those all emanate out of the old sin nature. And when those are evident in our lives, that is walking after the flesh. In the end of verse 5, and he doesn't fill in all the gaps. In the Greek, you don't have to do this, but you would read it something like this. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Now, he left a little verb off there, so you have to insert a verb. But that's the difference between the two. When you're minding the things of the Spirit, your mind is set on things above, not on things of this earth. When you're looking at that realm of what God has done or is doing in your life from that vantage point of being seated in the heavenly places, then you are walking in the Spirit. When you are looking at the circumstances of your life and looking at it from your vantage point here and having your mind set on that and not from above, from your present vantage point, seated here in this earth or standing here in this earth, then you are walking after the flesh. And it's not a hard concept. We think of some mysterious thing of walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. We all understand what walking in the flesh is, but we're looking for some great experience that's going to deliver us from all these things. And God says, well, where we have to have our focus, we have to have our focus on things above. We have to have our focus on things of the Spirit. Now, if you turn over to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll see this one more time, then we must move on. But I will answer your questions. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's pretty evident. You see, what some of us do is we focus on the flesh, and we're determined that we're going to conquer it. I will not lust. I will not lust. I will not lust. I will not do this. I will not do that. And our focus is always on the negative. It's always on, or it can be positive. I will do something, and focus on it. But that isn't where it's at. That is not how we conquer our problems in life. We conquer our problems in life by looking at things the way God sees it. And if we can begin to think on things as the Spirit thinks on things, and set our mind on those things, then we begin to look at our circumstances a little bit differently. Our mind is not concentrating on those things. I've used this as an illustration. You know, if you we all go on diets, and you can go on a diet and you say, I will not eat food. I am not hungry. I will not eat food. I am not hungry. And the more you say that, the more, you know, you're creating inside of you a desire for food. There are times in my life, and I'm sure there are times in your life, when you get so occupied with something that you don't even think about food. Either you're at work and you're just so busy that your mind is not thinking about it. You're doing your job, or you're concentrating on a particular thing, and you don't even think about it. And if I could relate that to the flesh and the spirit, you see, the spirit is focusing on that and taking our mind and our attention off of the circumstances, off of the real problem, and looking at it the way God looks at it, and focuses on things above, not on things of this earth. And we're minding the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. All of a sudden, that thing is not so important to us. But if we focus on the thing and we say, I'm not going to do it, or I'm determining and my willpower, I'm going to handle this thing in my own way, then you're setting yourself up for defeat, because it will not work. Verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5 says, For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It is impossible to carry out or to accomplish conquering the flesh. You cannot conquer the flesh. That's God's job. And God's made provisions for you whereby that might be dealt with. Now let me show you the provisions and then I'll go on. I wasn't going to do this, but I'll do it. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We looked at our position in Jesus Christ. We looked at our walk. And our position in Jesus Christ is spelled out in Romans chapter 6. He talks about our death and our burial and our resurrection with Jesus Christ in verses 1 down through verse 4. And then in verse 5, he talks about being, if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified. Actually, that is a nearest tense, and it should be translated as not is, as if it's in the process, but it was crucified. When was the old man crucified? Anybody know when the old man was crucified? What? When you accepted Jesus Christ. That's right. It happened, if you go back to verse... If you go back to verse 3, we were baptized into his death. Something happened to us when we were baptized into his death. The old man was crucified. Now, the old man happens, it's not the old nature. Don't misunderstand. The old man is not the old nature. Your old nature is very much alive. It's always been alive, and it will be alive until you die. The old man is that which identifies you or connects you with that which you were in Adam. That died. And when that died, that freed you to marry someone else. And we looked at Romans chapter 7. You were free to marry someone else, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the point that I want you to make, but I want you to note that your old man has been crucified with him, that is, on the cross, in order that the body of sin, now the body of sin is not the old man, the body of sin is the old nature. Now, I want you to understand this. That which controlled your old sin nature, the old man, has been crucified. That frees you. It doesn't mean that it's automatic, but it frees you now to be able to conquer that which has controlled you all your life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be not destroyed, but rendered inoperative. That is, and then he uses an appositional phrase at the end of verse 6 to explain what he means by that, and that is that we should not serve sin. The point being that you as a believer do not have to serve sin. The basis of that is your identification with Jesus Christ and the position that you have in Jesus Christ. God has made provisions for you whereby you do not have to serve sin. Now, how are you going to conquer that? How does God do that for you? By focusing on our position in Jesus Christ, by having our mind set on things above, not on things of this earth. What's that? Focusing on the positive, not the negative. Absolutely. Absolutely. We've got to focus on our position in Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that you understand that when you were saved, God gave you a position in Christ. And all the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a part of it. It's understanding that. But it must go on because there's so much of us that needs to be dealt with. There's so much of us that we do not understand. What makes you tick? What makes you do the things that you do? Well, the only way you're going to find that out is to grow. And the only way you're going to grow is to be in the Word and see what this book has to say. And as you grasp the truth, see, this book is a mirror. It's a spiritual mirror. Now, you all looked in the mirror this morning to look to see what you look like before you came to church. And you fixed your hair and you touched yourself up so that you would look your best and you wanted to appear and you got yourself dressed up and you all look nice, so that's no problem. The thing is that there is a spiritual side of us that we need to look at. And you cannot see it in a mirror, a physical mirror. Because it's internal, not external. And God has given us a mirror to be able to look at ourselves, to analyze ourselves, to see ourselves the way He sees us, not the way you see it. See, when I look in the mirror, I think, oh, that's pretty good. Not bad at all, you know? I mean, I'm a little pudgy here, but I'm not bad, you know? When God looks at me through His mirror, or when I look at myself through God's mirror, I see something entirely different. And I not only see the sin that's there, but I see what's causing that sin. And I see that God gives me the cosmetic, so to speak, to be able to deal with that. And He's given me the medication. If I have a pimple on my spiritual side, God doesn't want me to cover it up with some makeup. He gives me the medication whereby that might be healed and dealt with. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, the only way you're going to get that is by understanding and knowing the Word of God. I can't emphasize to you how much you need to know the Word of God. The Word of God, I could say 1,000 things. The Word of God is not the ability to be able to quote a verse, although that's nice to be able to do that. There's a lot of people who know the Bible, can quote books of the Bible. I can't do that, but you know, there are people that are able to quote an entire book of Luke, for instance, and or they're able to quote the whole book of 1 John, and, or they're able to quote those books, and that's an accomplishment. But in the battle, that does not help you. In Ephesians chapter 6, you know the passage where Paul's dealing about the spiritual warfare that we're involved in, and he talks about the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, or the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The word there is not the word logos, it's the word rhema. That is a distinction. We were studying that a little bit in the first hour this morning. Rhema is the sayings or the doctrines that are portrayed in the Word of God. See, it's the doctrines of the Word of God, it's the sayings of the Word of God that become the battle tool for us. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's that which is able to conquer the problem. So when I read this book, I may read and I may be able to quote it, but am I able to use it in my life? That's the key to growing. When you use it in your life, you will grow. If you don't use it in your life, you will not grow. It's just that simple. The Word of God is our food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. And that's the truth. We have to live on the Word of God. It is our bread. It is that which sustains us, is that which causes us to grow. If we cut that off, we will not grow. But you have to use it. You have to use it. There are people who have taken in so much of it and never use it. They used to use an illustration of a sponge picking up water. You know, you could take a sponge and it'll hold a whole lot, absorb a lot of water. And some of our heads are like sponges. We absorb all this stuff, but it's just a saturated mess up there. And what happens, you need to squeeze it out. And that's what happens in our minds. We have to have the truth, but you have to use the truth. You have to squeeze it out. You have to be able to use it in your life. Or it's of no use to you. The sponge is no good if you don't squeeze it out. If you fill it up and let it sit there, it isn't any good. But when you squeeze it out, then it's able to take in more, and it becomes useful again for you to be able to use. Then you squeeze it out, you start over. And the Word of God is like that. We have to continually use the Word. You will grow in proportion to the amount of use that you put. I'm not saying that right. You're going to grow in proportion to the amount of the Word of God that you use in your life, that you apply to your life. That comes back to our little doctrine of faith. Remember when I gave you the faith, I said it's made up of three things. It's knowing, it's agreeing, and it's appropriating. So if you get those all together, then you will begin to move on. Now, do you have any questions? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. It is an important doctrine, and we can spend a lot more time on it. But I do want to answer any questions that you may have. All right. I have two more areas that I want to deal with. The first one is the church. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I think most of you are aware of what the church is. We have looked at it from various angles already. We looked at it in dispensations. If you'll turn over to Ephesians, we'll identify it a little bit of what the church is. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us what the church is. The end of that chapter, verse 23, end of chapter 1, he talks, actually 22 and 23, he says, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now the church is not this building. I want you to understand that. There is nothing sacred about this building. This building is simply a non-living thing. It's boards and I have glass and some, I don't know what's on the outside, aluminum or plastic or whatever it is. We have some cement. We have some wood and plaster and whatever it is. That's what this church is, this building. And it's not really the church that God speaks about in His Word. We often have the idea that this church this building is something sacred and something special. I had a hard time of convincing our congregation here when I came here that this place is simply a building. We could be meeting in the chicken coop across the field here, and it would be just as the building doesn't make any difference. The buildings are buildings. That's all they are. The church is a living organism. It's not an organization. It is a living organism. Now, it just so happens that we do have what we call a local church. And a local church is made up of living organisms. You and I. This is a local church. It's not the building. We're not talking about the building. We're talking about you who have gathered here today. We are the church. A part of the church. It is a local organization. It is a living organism, but it also becomes a local organization. And we have offices and we do things as an organization. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't put a lot of stock in that because I don't find too much of that in the scriptures. What you find the emphasis in the scripture is that the church is a living organism. It's a group of people, a body of people who have gathered together who are associated with Jesus Christ. That body is the church, which is the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, that is something for you to understand again, and I've given you this under the dispensations. The church began in Acts chapter 2. Keep that in mind and always keep that in mind. What is the one thing that is important? Let me rephrase that. What one ministry of the Holy Spirit brought the body into existence? Does anyone know? I heard it, I think. What is it? What put you in the body of Jesus Christ? Your faith in Christ? Well, that's true. Abraham had faith also, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Is Abraham in the body of Christ? No. He's not. David, King David, had faith in God and saw the blessings and in the righteousness which he was given by God, imputed to him for righteousness. Was he in the body of Christ? No. I'm answering that. Janet? The filling of the Spirit? No, that's not the answer. That is beep or whatever. You know, I had to put a no answer on that one. What one ministry of the Holy Spirit put you in the body of Jesus Christ? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You know that verse? For by one Spirit, what? We're all baptized into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into Christ. All right? It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is a unique ministry which did not begin until Acts chapter 2. Now, I was telling the first hour group that on Friday I was in a home up in Ephrata measuring for a kitchen, that's my little job that I keep on the side. And I saw a Bible sitting on the table, and I saw a Christian book that she had been reading. When I got there, and then when I went by, I saw Vine's Word Studies, and I thought, well, she must be a Christian. And the last thing I asked her before I left, I said, I have to ask you one question, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. Well, that opened the door, and then we began to talk for about an hour, or almost an hour. And it was interesting because she spoke in tongues, and she had this heavenly laughter. And she did a few other things, of course, that I did not agree with her, and I told her so, in a very polite way, by the way. I was very nice. I was trying to drive a point home to her, and what I was driving home to you, that the ministry, see, they associate the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues and all these other things, that we have to seek that. And they confuse sometimes the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit. But more than that, they confuse the whole book of Acts. And I didn't want to get into that with her necessarily. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that which began the church. It is that ministry of the Holy Spirit by which a person who believed in Jesus Christ was taken and placed into the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. and they are seated in the heavenlies, and they become a member of the body of Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians, I'll come back to this, but just go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he tells us, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." What he's talking about is Christ's body. "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You have been placed into the body of Christ, which is the church, by virtue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And because you are in that body, you are a member of the church, that living organism. You are a member of his body. By virtue of that, you've also become the bride of Jesus Christ." We can go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and read that, but I won't take the time to do that this morning. But the body of Christ has been established. So it has nothing to do with this building. It has to do with people. It has to do with people that are living, not just living, because everybody's living here on this earth, but it has to do with eternal life. And it's those whom God has given eternal life that makes you a living organism. And those who've been baptized with the Holy Spirit that have that living organism also are members of the body of Christ. Is that clear? I just want you to see that. Now, a lot of confusion comes because of people, and I mentioned this to you before, people think the church began in the Gospel of Matthew. And so we go back to Matthew and we begin to study the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and we say, boy, this is New Testament truth. This has to do with us. And so we're living by the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, blessed are those who mourn. And we go through all these things. Now, it's not that that cannot be applied, but that's not truth for us. And we go back to the Lord's Prayer and we recite the Lord's Prayer. And we say, well, thy kingdom come. Well, that's not the church. I'm not looking forward to the kingdom coming. I'm looking forward to the king who comes for me to take me home. The kingdom will follow. We are a part of this body which someday will be completed. I don't know when it's going to be completed, but someday the body is going to be completed. God the Father is making or creating, if you please, or bringing into existence a bride for Jesus Christ. As his bride, you will become, or you will sit at his side to reign and rule with him for all eternity. Someday he's going to come and he's going to take you out. We call that the rapture. You may die before the rapture takes place. And your body will be stuck in the ground. You will be buried in a casket. If that looks like a casket, now maybe I'll put a little top on there. Okay. But you'll be put in a casket and you'll be buried. And your body is going to decay. You do not decay. Your soul and spirit are in the presence of God, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment a believer dies, he goes into the presence of the Lord. Now the body's in the ground and a little pile of dust that's in there now, most caskets. And someday Christ is going to appear in the clouds. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, and so we shall be forever with the Lord. That's the promise to the church. The church is a living organism. Not an organization necessarily. It's a living organism. Up until Acts chapter 2, it was a mystery. A mystery is not something that's mysterious when we read it in the Bible. A mystery is something that was not revealed before, but is now revealed. It is something that was hidden. And the church was hidden. No one knew that the church would ever come into existence. Now, will you turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 with me? And I read this to you some time back, but we'll read it again in a little bit different light. First one says, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God..." Do you remember what a dispensation is? We cover that. A dispensation is a manner. It's not just a time period, although it associates with time period, but it is an economy in which God governs man or rules man in a particular way. You and I live in the economy, which is called the dispensation of grace, which is synonymous with what we call the church age, this period of time in which God is dealing with a group of people that he's calling out for his name to be a part of the body of Christ. So here it started and here it's going to end, but before that it was a mystery. It was hidden. It was not revealed. No one knew about it. "If you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me towards you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs unto the same body." What is the body? Church. Gentiles, you and I, are brought together with Jewish believers in the same body. And in that body, there's no distinction. We do not distinguish Jew or Gentile. We're all believers. We're all members of the body. "That we might and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, which I was made a minister according to the gift of grace given to me by the effectual working of his power." The church is a living organism. It's not a building. It's not, when we talk about the body or the church in the Bible, it always deals with a living organism. Always. It doesn't talk about an organization. It may identify a group of those people in a particular location, the church at Ephesus or the church at Galatia or the church at Rome, but it always deals with individuals, those who are born again in Christ, being baptized into his body, and are a part of that living organism, the universal church. There is a universal church. By the way, that church transcends time and space. There are people in Africa right now who are members of the body, the same body that you are members of. But it transcends time in the sense that there's also people out in eternity who are members of the body of Christ. Peter, Paul, they're members of the body of Christ. See, it doesn't have anything to do with time or space. It has to do with a relationship that you have been baptized into the body. So we are only a segment of a universal church that transcends time and space. Someday that body will be complete. When that body is complete, then you and I will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be caught up to be with Christ forever. And we will form a body. Now, we're all separate members in that body. We're one, but we're separate. It's just like the human body, and we read a little bit about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are many members, but it's one body. So I have 10 fingers, but I have one body. And those 10 members, these 10 fingers are members of the body. They're part of the body. I have 10 toes. Those 10 toes are members of my body. They're different. I have a big toe. I have a little toe. I don't know what the ones in between are called. But whatever they are, this little piggy, you know, whatever. They're all members of the same body. You likewise, although there are many members in this church, every person who has believed in Jesus Christ, whether they're dead or alive on the earth or whether they're alive in heaven now, their body's in the grave, we're all members of that church. And we all have a function in that body. We all have a responsibility in that body. We're going to deal with that. Let's see. I have to look to see if there's anything else I wanted to tell you. I don't remember if there's anything else I wanted to cover. Do you have any questions? I think I covered most of it. We're all understanding. So this building, you know, some of you have children. You say, well, now we're in the church. Be quiet. This is God's house. This is not God's house. Do you know where God's house is? Inside. Our bodies have become the temple. Not the building, our bodies. We ought to be able to have a good time in this building. There ought to be a lot of laughter in this building. There ought to be a lot of joy in this building. We ought to be able to rejoice in this building. We ought to be able to tell a joke in this building. You didn't even laugh at my joke, so I'm not going to tell you anymore. But it's a fun place. And it ought to be that way. And our kids ought to be able to run around and jump if they want to in the building. I don't mean to go crazy. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's, they get the idea that this thing is something that, well, I can't have fun in this building. It's a wonder our kids leave when they become teenagers. They don't want any part. I mean, there's no fun here. Why do they ever want to have anything to do with this building? It ought to be a place where we can enjoy it and we can have a good time. But then we get down to the serious business of a relationship that we have with one another in the body of Jesus Christ too. And we ought to see that important relationship that we have one with another. You see, the person sitting next to you is important to you, and you're important to them. And we are important to one another as we look around this congregation. Because God has brought us together as a unique group of people, a part of the body of Jesus Christ, to minister to one another. You probably come here to be ministered to. I tell you, you come here to minister to me. You come here to minister to one another also. We are a part of the body. That's why what Paul says, when one member suffers, we all suffer. If you're suffering, I ought to be suffering. If we have the right relationship. When one member is rejoicing, I ought to be able to rejoice. When you're weeping, I ought to be able to weep with you. If we have the right relationship. And the local church, this congregation of people, ought to have an intimate relationship with one another where we're able to do that. The problem with the church has grown over the years that we do not see. We all want to put on a good front. We all look nice when we come to church. We're all dressed up. We're all smiles. And if I were to ask you how things were going, most of you would respond to me and say, fine or good. Now, I don't want to hear all your troubles this morning, so I don't have time. So we're not going to change that schedule this week, but we will do that, all right? But there ought to be a sharing with one another and an openness. You see, sometimes we got the idea that everyone is strong in the church, and we don't have any, there's no temptations, there's no problems. I mean, I'm a strong Christian. I have my mind set on things above, not on things this earth. And inside there's a struggle going on. And the flesh is lusting against the spirit, and the struggle keeps going on and on and on. But we're too proud to say, I'm having a real problem. But to have an intimate relationship as we have in Christ, we ought to be able to share that. Now, I don't think we ought to do this publicly. I don't misunderstand. There are some congregations where they'll get up and start doing this publicly. But I think there's associations within the body of Christ that we ought to be able to share with one another so that we have someone praying for us, someone encouraging us and exhorting us and taking us to the scriptures. It's a part of the body of Christ. Now, that leads me into the last section. And if you have your books, if you look at page 19, I want to spend, we only have about 2 minutes this morning, but I want to spend next Sunday on the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. And I want to distinguish for you the temporal gifts versus the permanent gifts. And I'll give you some background this morning so you understand the difference between those two. I was mentioning to you that the lady that I talked to on Friday and spent some time with her, she believes that all the gifts that are revealed in the New Testament are for today. So that there are gifts of healing, there are gifts of prophecy, there are gifts of miracles, there are gifts of speaking in tongues, there are gifts of interpretation of tongues, there are all these and many other gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. And we all have access to them, and we all ought to be able to enjoy them. I want you to note one thing, that God, when He put my body together, He put my fingers on my hand, not on my head. And He gave me many different members. I am not all ear. Some people would question that. Or I'm not all nose, and some people would question that. But I have other parts of me. I have hands and arms and legs and feet and fingers and toes, and I have a neck, and I have eyes and an ear, and I have a tongue, and I have all these different members all make up one body. And they all have a particular function. They all have a particular purpose. They're all to carry out that purpose. And in the body, there are some gifts, and this is where the confusion comes in, there are some gifts that we question. I don't even question them anymore. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that there were some gifts that were given to the church that were temporal in nature. The church is a living organism, right? We all got that? It's all a living organism. And it came into existence in Acts chapter 2. It came in, as all living organisms begin, they all begin as infants. They all begin as little babies. The church began as a small organism, and it had to grow. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that the church grew, and the church grew, and it multiplied, and it grew. And what I was saying is that it was becoming larger, and it's still growing today. In its infant state, it needed certain things that it doesn't need today. When you have a baby, and most of us, when we had children, we plugged the hole up with a pacifier. You know what I mean? It made so much noise that we put a pacifier in its mouth, and it sort of calmed everything down. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that was a baby instrument. I don't mind seeing a one-year-old or a two-year-old with a pacifier. You know what's sickening? When I see a 16-year-old with a pacifier. Now, I don't see very many of those. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever saw one. But it's sad to see the kids grow up and still wanting those infant tools. You know what I mean? Those infant things. Now, if you can put that in the picture, and my time is up, I'll stop in just a moment. If you can look at that from God's vantage point and looking at the church, I want you to understand that there were some things that were childish that God gave for it while it was still a child. When it grew up, we put away the childish things. And I'll show you why next week, and we'll conclude next week with these gifts. And I'll tell you how maybe you will be able to discover what gift God has given you in particular, or gifts that God has given you. Because God has given you a spiritual gift. If you are a part of the body of Christ, you have a function in that body. There's a gift that God has given you in order to minister to other people. And I will deal with that next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together this morning. We pray that you take these things that we've been discussing. Help us to understand them that we might be able to use it in our lives. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.